I feel like I've been gone for like 150 years. Isn't that strange? When you get so used to the fellowship and everything God's doing week by week that you leave for a little while and you feel like you're new here almost. What did I miss? Great to be back with you all. Wonderful to be in this room with all of you who so blessed my life. Thanks, Sherry. You slipped away without me having a chance. Thanks, as always. And Ken. Well, many of you know Kathy and I were out of town for about 9 days. And as always, when I got back, there they were, crouching in the corners of my email, waiting to pounce. announcements. Hundreds of them. So here they are, okay? Well, let's see. Teen camp. Still, how much time do we have left till the deadline? About a week. 8 days, Kathy says. So, teens, you want to be a part of teen camp? We're getting registrations from out of state like crazy. I guess they knew how tight the teen camp was when we did it with Pennsylvania. They've heard that now, you know, we're doing our separate camps as we are, as you know. And so it's like these, a lot of teens who maybe didn't dare to register before are doing it now. So, hopefully, there will be some teens from Ohio there. And if you want to be one of them, you've got 8 days to register, okay? It's going to be a great time in God's Word. Oh, man. Also, we've got another great time in God's Word coming up a little sooner that you can all be a part of. Next Saturday, right here, we're doing a day in God's Word with our brother Jeff Duclos, who we all know and love, and our brother Ray Myers, who you may not know, but I'm sure you love, and we'll love him more as they present the material regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. That's going to be 10 o'clock, is that when we start? You got to cut me some slack here. I've been gone. Things change. Okay, 10 o'clock. Of course, I knew before it was 10 o'clock. I just wanted to make sure it hadn't changed any. A few other announcements. Brian McCall, where are you, Brian? You're in here somewhere. He's over there in the back corner. He would like to meet with those who... Who exactly do you want to meet with?
The cleaning crew.
Oh, you want to meet with them. Why did I think it was Brian? Your email, that was it. I just look at who the email's from. Okay. Well, there's one announcement crashed and burned. Holly, you just want to make the announcement from back there? Holly McCall, ladies and gentlemen, yay! Okay. And do you want to tell them how exciting that is and what a great thing it is to be on that cleaning crew? Okay, you keep this place nice for the believers, for the many things we do here, and we're thankful for it. So if you are a part of that or would like to be, by the piano in the fellowship room, right after the meeting. Okay, just briefly. Another meeting, briefly, is those who are on the special event setup crew. Need to meet with Jackie briefly, right after the fellowship. If you are part of both of those groups, don't know what to tell you. Split down the middle. Maybe run from one to the other, or let one of these ladies know that you'll be late, and they can give you the info. But Jackie, where are you going to meet with them? Right back where she is now, by her three chairs back there. Okay. We've got a leaders meeting tomorrow night, right here, 7:30. We've also got choir ensemble. You can pick up your CDs and schedules at the table there, and Group A? Just when I think I've got this figured out. There's choir ensembles, there's project choir. She comes up with these new categories. I think she just does it to mess with me. Now we have a Group A. Sections took me a while to get used to, but I figured out, okay, we've got choir ensemble, we've got project choir, we've got sections. I had all that nailed. I thought, finally, I will not be baffled again by a choir announcement. And now we have Group A. Group A only. Do you know who you are, Group A? They do. Okay, well, that's a start. If you know who you are, you're meeting on this coming Friday at 7:15 right here, okay? Bookstore. Oh, all kinds of announcements for the bookstore. We've got lots of stuff there for you. As a result of our day in God's Word that Roger and Joy Lynn so wonderfully taught on the events, you know, events and activities around the first century, some of the things going on to help us understand the New Testament better. We talked about why not bring some of these books back into the bookstore that we haven't carried for a while. And so, lo and behold, we're carrying them again, including the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, correct? The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, correct?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. And Manners and Customs of the Bible. Three nice pieces of work. None of them are scripture, but so, that, you know, like anything that's not scripture, you take it with a grain of salt. But there's great background in all of them in helping to understand the New Testament. So all of those are in there, plus a new little booklet that's in there. This is the first week it's in there, right?
Yes.
The booklet that David Pimentel and I have been working on so assiduously for centuries. Where are you, David? Right there, front row. Stand up and take a bow, bro. So, have you gotten a copy?
No.
Really? Oh, man. I'm embarrassed. I'm sorry. I'll give you one immediately afterwards, okay? Co-author, and you don't have a copy yet. So, I got an extra. I'll give it to you. And by the way, any of you, I can't recall in the many forms that book took, I can't recall who all helped with proofreading. But any of you who did help with proofreading, I know several of our folks on campus did. If there's anybody back with Children's Fellowship that helped with proofing, and I know of at least one, perhaps you guys could let them know. I want to give those who did proofreading a copy for each of them, because it was a bear, wasn't it? Wasn't it, Sherry? Yes, it was. So anyway, I didn't tell you what the book is. Should I tell them?
Yeah.
Okay, most of you know David and I have been working for a long time on a book that I'd wanted to produce for years, and then with his help and his abilities, we were finally able to. And that is to try to categorize some of the archaic words in the King James Version that are tricky words. They're archaic, but you'd never know it from looking at them. You know, most of you know what this book's about, but just for those of you who don't, it's pretty easy to spot if you read the word like W-O-T. You kind of see that and say, that's a word I don't know. It's probably one of those old words. And you'd look it up, right? Or if you see the word T-R-O-W, you'd probably say, I'm not sure. That probably doesn't mean throw, so I'm going to look it up. But if you see the word prevent, you know what that means, don't you? Sure. If you see the word instant, you know what that means, don't you? Sure. If you see the word...
Sometimes.
You know what that means? Problem is, you don't know what that means in the King James Version. So we put this book together to cover some of those words that appear to be just like words we understand, but the meaning has changed in 1611. So it's a blessing. It's only $40. I forget. Well, you could pay me and David directly, by the way. Or if you want to get it in the bookstore, it's $6 or something, right? $6? Okay. I'd prefer you come to me or David, but... One final thing this morning that I wanted to cover with you, not the happiest announcement I've ever made, but most of you know our brother Ed King fell asleep, and I want to thank Roger Thompson for performing the memorial for him here yesterday, and I was so blessed Roger was able to do that, because with Kathy and I being gone so long, there was just way too much for me to catch up on to be able to be here and do it, but... I'm thankful that we did this, and of course, if the Lord tarries as time goes on, this is going to be a building where we have other memorials, as well as weddings. We've got a wedding coming up in 2 weeks that you're all invited to, but I'll tell you about that next Sunday. But you know, I once, when I was a younger man, a less mature man, I thought that, you know, events like that were just things you had to dress up for. And of course, they are things you have to dress up for to show respect for the individuals involved, but you know, they're really more than that, because the Word of God declares we're not just an organization or a club. The Word of God declares we're a body, and that the body of Christ is experienced and on the level of the local church. That, boy, if I say that I recognize the one body and the truths of the one body and that they live in my heart, well, that's where I live them out. That's where I experience them. That's where I demonstrate them. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, if you turn there, please. Verse 23 says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and that suffering, that rejoicing, that honoring, that's never automatic. I've heard teachers say that once you're born again, whenever a member of the body, whenever a Christian anywhere is honored, all Christians rejoice. I think your experience would tell you the opposite, wouldn't it? I've been in a lot of places where one Christian's been honored and other Christians have been jealous. Where one member has suffered and other members have felt nothing. No, it's a response to recognizing what God's done for us in Christ. It's a response to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because we recognize what God's made us to be, we have that honor one for another. You know, we have that rejoicing one for another. And that's why we, at times like that, are so significant in the life of the church. And although I couldn't be there yesterday, Kathy very graciously went and read something on my behalf. And I'd like to read it to you today for those of you who weren't able to be there yesterday. It says, Kathy and I had the privilege of knowing our brother Ed King for over 20 years, having first met him in Massachusetts in the early 80s. I got to spend quite a bit of time with Ed in those days. I have to admit that he first stood out to me because of his quick wit and dry sense of humor. Before long, however, I witnessed his seriousness of purpose and commitment to the things of God. It's these qualities that I so respected about Ed. When we moved to Ohio in the mid-80s, we were delighted to find that Ed was here also, having ceased his travels and returned to his hometown. In those days, we had a very small but very loving fellowship in our small apartment, and Ed was an active member of it from the start. The handful of us who were part of that fellowship remember Ed as always ready to help in any way that he could. It was at that time that I feel I really got to know Ed one-on-one through many long walks and lengthy conversations. I can recall many tears initiated by his desire that friends and family might experience what he had and his frustration with himself for what he saw as his inability to show them more clearly. The following years brought growth, changes, children, and added responsibilities. It was also during those years that Ed's physical condition began hindering him from doing all that he would have liked to do for God's people. All of these factors meant that I spent a little less time with Ed, but whenever I did, I saw the same love and commitment and the same wit. I'm thankful to have known Ed as a friend and a fellow laborer. It saddens me that in later years his unique heart and insight might not have been as brightly displayed as in his youth, but anyone who took the time to look saw these qualities still alive in Ed as strong as ever. I'm sure that many thought of Ed King as a regular attendee, but perhaps not a notable one. Those people should know that he, along with only a handful of others, was a vital member of this fellowship at a time when every member had to be vital, or we would not have survived. His stand contributed to the facilities and the people that you see around you today. Let us honor his memory accordingly. And maybe some of you didn't know that, but if it weren't for men like that and other men and women in this room who you may not even think to glance at, we wouldn't have what we have so easily today, because they chose to stand, and they chose to stand when it was convenient not to. And more importantly, though, they're our brothers and sisters. They're members of the body of Christ. And we are to honor one another as God tells us to, not because of our achievements, but because of his achievements, see. Not because of our outward greatness, but because he's placed us in the body as he saw fit. And that's something that you and I need to remember to do. It's not going to be automatic. God has made this wonderful thing. If you turn to Ephesians 4, please. God's made this wonderful thing called the body of Christ, and you and I get to be a part of it something so far beyond what they could have had in the Old Testament. You read about Israel's unity as far as it went in the Old Testament, and it was nice, I suppose, better than what the Gentiles had, but couldn't come close to what you and I have as members of the body of Christ. The closeness that the Word of God says is ours, what the Word of God says we share, not just now, but eternally. You know, the access that we have to God as one new man that Israel certainly never had, right? Now, the Gentiles didn't have it either. You recall the Gentiles, it says, were far off from God, and Israel was near God. But you know what? Nobody was in next to God. And there's a group of people that are now. That's you and me. That's you and me. What a wonderful privilege that's ours. And all that God asks us to do is here in Ephesians 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. That we just walk that way. He's done the work. He's told us very clearly what we have. He's just asked us to walk that way. And that walking begins with doing this, verse 2. Fighting devil spirits. Walking in the spiritual realm and operating 15 manifestations at once. No. The deeply spiritual walk, as far as God is concerned, is something very different. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because most people get their ideas of spirituality from the movies they watch. And of course that's wrong. Of course that's going to lead them off on a totally wrong track to think that they want to be some kind of spiritual Jedi, some kind of, you know, solo gunfighter for God who moves from town to town and doesn't need anybody because I'm so deeply spiritual. Well, of course that's a crock. But those who spend more time in the information of the world than in the information of God's Word are in pursuit of that sort of thing. If they would read God's Word, God very clearly says, you want to be spiritual. Here's the first step. And it has nothing to do with devil spirits. It has everything to do with lowliness, humility, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This word forbearing means we hold one another up. And that's not like in the bar. That's in the brain. We hold one another up. And that's automatic, of course. No, if it were, God wouldn't tell us to do it. In fact, it's automatic to do just the opposite, right? Sure it is. But because of where God has placed us, we hold one another up. See, we have opportunities to see one another, to hear about one another. What do we do with our brains when that occurs? We hold one another up, you see, in love. And then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't need to build it. We don't need to make it. God did that, but we do need to keep it. We do need to guard it. And the reason we need to guard it is because of this world that we live in. Because, see, this body of Christ that you and I have been called to, that God has put together, that God has tempered together with every member counting for something, it's not visible, is it? It's here in the world, it's real, but it is not visible, you know. The natural man can't see it. Natural man can be touched by it, but the natural man can't see it. He's no more aware of it than your dog's aware of the New York Stock Exchange. But it's real, and you and I have to keep it, see? We keep that unity. We keep that unity. Despite what the evidence that the world may throw at us, we keep that unity, and then it becomes evidenced in your life and mine, and it becomes evidenced in the glory that redounds to God from the stand of the church, you see? If you look at James 1, please. You know what? I'm in the wrong chapter. How about if we go to James 3? That's more like it. Verse 13 of James 3 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Okay, that's not something to brag about. If you've got bitter envying and strife in our hearts, not something to brag about. It says this wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. So if there's envying and strife in my heart, the Word of God says that's not noble or different or bold. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. It's not too hard to be earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know, it's not difficult to be earthly, sensual, and devilish. You and I were born that way. All we need to do to be earthly, sensual, and devilish is nothing. And the devil will see to it that we stay earthly, sensual, and devilish. See, that information, it's talking about the wisdom that's not from above. It's defined as earthly, sensual, and devilish for three very important reasons. Earthly, because that's where it moves around, right, on the earth. Sensual, because you get it through your five senses, right? You see stuff, you hear stuff, you smell stuff, and it registers. Now, the information from God, however, didn't come from the five senses, did it? I seem to recall that God tells us time and time and time and time again that the information he gives, the Word of God, first of all, came by revelation, right? It didn't come by somebody looking around, looking at a tree and saying, well, you know, this tree makes me think about God, so I think I'll write these words down. No, it came directly from God to that individual who wrote it down, not by way of eyes or ears, but by way of spirit. But the information that it says causes envy and strife, it's earthly and it's sensual because you get it from the senses. You see stuff and it makes you mad, or you see stuff and it makes you depressed, or you hear stuff and you understand. That's where we get that information. If we don't do something about the information we receive and how it's processed, then we'll be just what verse 13 says we'll be. Finally, it's called devilish information. I think you know why. Because that's who the source is, right? God's very clear on telling us about these things. It's great because the devil will never be clear. And will never come say, you know, this information is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He's never going to put a return, you know, address on his package that says, from hell to Margie. It's going to, it'll say from heaven. But God tells us, no, 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 it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. And it's not going to do you and me any good. But there is another kind of wisdom, right? It says in verse 16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above, there's another kind of wisdom. From above. Would that be earthly? No. Would that be sensual? No, and it certainly wouldn't be devilish. It's from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's other information from above. Where do we get that? First and foremost, from God's word. But first we have to recognize there's two kinds of information out there. And I can cling to one or the other. Actually, really, if I don't cling to either one, I've made a decision because it will cling to me. But I can choose to cling to that which is from above. And then that which is from above becomes experienced in my life. See, this is called a lot of things in God's Word. It's called renewing the mind in Romans 12. Why don't you turn there, please? Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, therefore, it has the word therefore there, doesn't it? And as you know, when the word therefore shows up, well, you don't even need to know it from the Bible. You just know it in language, right? If I came up to you and said, therefore, hop in the car, you would think you missed something, right? And unless I'm insane, you missed something. Because therefore follows some statement, right? So Romans 12, if Romans 12 began the Bible, we'd be in trouble. If Romans 12 began the book of Romans even, we'd be in trouble. The book of Romans opens with, therefore, you'd wonder, are there missing chapters? You know, Gnostic Gospels. Romans 12 doesn't open the book of Romans. The book of Romans opens with God telling us all the many things that he's done for us in Christ. By grace. All the things that are yours and mine, by grace. Can you think of any? Can you think of one? Stand up and tell us.
Saved by grace.
What does that mean?
We have salvation in Christ.
What does salvation mean?
To be born again, have the Spirit, and have eternal
Okay. What else does it say we have in Romans in those first chapters? Stand up, Josh.
Righteousness.
Righteousness. What does that mean? Yeah, yeah. That's it. Wonderful. What else does it say we have in Romans?
Love God, shed abroad in our hearts.
Okay. What else does it say we have in Romans?
New life in Christ.
Where? Okay. What does it say we have in Romans?
More than conquerors.
We're more than conquerors. What does that mean?
Christ conquered.
Yeah.
Given us the victory.
Yeah, it means that whatever the adversary throws at you now, the battle has already been won for you by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What else does it say we have in Romans?
Holy Spirit.
We have Holy Spirit. What's that? Stand up so we can hear you. That's an important one.
It's God's seed within us. It's in Romans 8. We have a lot by Holy Spirit.
Okay, what else did it say we have?
We're reconciled to God.
Reconciled to God. Does it say that in Romans?
Yes,
it does. Where? Read that one to us. That's an important one. Oh, I won't put you on the spot. Romans 5, isn't it, says we're reconciled to God. What does reconciled mean, Wendy?
We're joined together with him.
We're joined together with him. So we must have been?
Separated.
Separated, yeah. What else does it say we have in Romans?
Oh, we're dead indeed unto sin.
We're dead to sin, but
alive
to God. Both of those are pretty important. What else does it say we have in Romans? I got you already.
Peace.
What does that mean?
We're no longer enemies
or separated from God. Maureen?
We're safe from wrath.
We're safe. Oh, really? What does that mean?
That when all the bad stuff happens, we're going to be out of here.
Okay. That's a pretty important one, yeah. What else does it say we have in Romans? Wayne?
Glorification.
Glorification. What the heck does that mean?
A new body.
Okay. Among other things, probably. Kathy? Heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. What else does it say we have in Romans?
Redemption in Christ.
Redemption. What does that mean?
Chapter 3 talks about we were justified freely. It means that by Jesus Christ we were given back to God, redeemed to God.
Why did he need to? I thought we were all God's children. Huh? We were enemies and we were the property of the adversary, weren't we? If the word of God is right, you and I were the property of another. And we were bought back by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, those kind of words I can understand. Yes?
We have access to God.
Ah, I was waiting for that one. We have access to God. Access to God. Do you know what access means? You want to tell them what access means?
Well, before we were enemies, we were separated. Now we can go to him anytime we want to see our Father.
And that's much more than just not being an enemy. Because I have plenty of people who are, I don't think I have any enemies. That at least I'm not their enemy. But that doesn't mean you got access to me. You know what I mean? Just the fact that we're not at enmity doesn't mean you've got access to me. And even some of you who I love dearly don't have access to me all the time. But what we have in Christ is access to God whenever, at our choice. God Almighty is ready to hang out with you whenever you want. That's remarkable, isn't it? Now think of these things. How many of these things did you used to have before you got born again? None of them. How many of them did you earn?
None
of them. What's one of them worth? Oh, man, think about it. To be able to stand before God sinless, knowing that you're sinless, have access to him, know that you're bought back from the enemy and he has no hold on you whatsoever, that you're more than a conqueror, that you're going to be saved from the wrath to come, glorified, all these other things we talked about. What a list. And that's just in Romans. That's just in Romans. Yet I know many, many Christians who are thankful for nothing because they either haven't been taught or they haven't put it on up here. And you know what? If you're not putting it on up here, you may as well be a natural man in practice. Now, you're still saved from the wrath to come. When the trumpet sounds, you're going. But in practice, you may as well be a natural man because what effect does it have on your life? You're acting like you're still his property. Romans 6 talks about that, doesn't it? It talks about being a slave to sin. How you're no longer a slave to sin. But if you still think you're a slave to sin, you can act like a slave to sin. And isn't that terrible? But could you imagine that? Somebody in our country, we had a sad period of time for hundreds of years where slavery was practiced. Then those slaves were freed, in effect, legally. But for years and years afterwards, there were many who, either didn't know or didn't really believe they'd been freed. So you know what they did? They went on living in their slave huts, eating their slave food, talking their slave talk, shuffling their slave shuffle, because they didn't really know or didn't really believe they'd been set free. That's like most Christians I know. They may talk about righteousness, but they sure don't act that way. They may talk about access, but they sure don't act like they know God any. They may talk about peace and righteousness and redemption, but I sure don't see any much fruit or joy in their lives. No judgment intended, because they've been saved like you and me. They have like what you and I have. But you know what? We need to put it on. We need to put it on. You know, if you as a Christian wonder why there's not more joy in your life, well, it's there. It's just in the wrong place. It's sitting potentially in you spiritually. It needs to be put up here. If you're wondering why there's not more power in your life, you've got as much as the next believer has, and they've got plenty. You know, I think Ephesians 1 talks about that, right? About the eyes of our heart being enlightened, that the power in you is the power that raised Christ from the dead. That should be enough, right? Don't you think? The power that raised Christ from the dead ought to be enough to accomplish anything you need and I need? Sure. But it's got to be put on. Oh, do you understand? We are, of all people, so blessed, of all ages and generations, so blessed as Christians. But, you know, you could spend your life being depressed and frustrated if you want to. Or you could just simply remember one thing. Just pick one. Of all those things we looked at, and there are more in Romans, just thinking about one, wouldn't that bless you for a day? You know, if it's too complicated to remember, pick one. I think that psalm talks about forget not all his benefits, right? Okay, remember one of them, and then you're fulfilling the word. Just don't forget them all. If you remember one at a time, at least you're not forgetting all his benefits. That's what Romans 12 talks about here. What's remarkable to me is it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now he's saying, in response to, therefore, because of all this mercy that God's given us, all these things we talked about, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, I can understand that. God's done so much for us, we should sacrifice for him. That makes perfect sense to me. If he's given me all this great stuff, what's a little sacrifice on my part, right? But what's amazing to me is the next verse. Because look at what God calls sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, this is just amazing. The renewing of my mind, I told you that's one of those terms God's word uses for holding his word up here, right? It says when we do, we're transformed. When you remember that you're righteous, you start living like you're righteous. When you remember that you're healed, you start living like you're healed. When you remember that you're beloved of God, you start living like you're beloved of God. It's as simple as that, because it's all in there in Christ. It's released by holding it up here and keeping it up here. The wisdom that's above rather than the wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's where it comes from. And God calls that a sacrifice. He calls that a sacrifice. Oh, man, if God said in his word, I've done all this for you, so you should be let the world burn you at the stake, I'd say, oh, fine. I got eternal life. I'm glorified. I'm saved from the wrath to come. You know? If he said, boy, you've gone through all this, so you should spend the rest of your life just wandering around the earth, sharing the Bible, knowing, you know, owning nothing, and you know, sleeping outdoors and eating what you could find, I'd say that's a small sacrifice in light of what's been done for me. But what God calls a sacrifice is putting on his word. What he calls a sacrifice is good for me anyway. So why are so many Christians scared of it? Because the Word of God says, if I put on this Word of God, I'll be transformed. I'll be transformed. You know, what a wonderful thing for a Christian. Because we read God's Word, we know what the Christian life is supposed to be. But sometimes then we look at our lives and we say, well, gee, how come we're... Well, transformation can occur. See, by the renewing of the mind. Oh, do you understand? It's so simple. But it's so important that God calls it many, many, many things. Here he calls it the renewing of the mind. We're transformed by the renewing. And by doing that, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove it. We prove it. Who do we prove it to? Ourselves, first and foremost. You know, God doesn't need it proved. But when you and I put this stuff on, it becomes manifested in our lives. There's the proof. There's the proof. I don't know anything about horticulture. If you point to a tree and tell me that's an apple tree, I'll believe you. I don't know what they look like. I mean, I know they're not evergreens, that much I know. Beyond that, I don't know. But you know what? If I see apples on it, I got a pretty good bet that's an apple tree. You know? Same thing is true with proving what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, there's the proof. Who could argue with that kind of proof? You could run around all day telling people, well, since I met Jesus, I'm more loving and peaceful. I've heard that my whole life. Rarely seen it, though. But when it's seen, who can argue with it? Nobody can argue with it. Nobody can argue with it. That this renewing in the mind, it's called many things in God's Word. In Ephesians 4, it talks about putting on, right? Putting on. Let's look at that one, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior or life. That word's in our book, isn't it? Conversation? Yeah, I thought so. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now again, when you're born again of God's Spirit, you've got the new man within, don't you? So it doesn't say put in the new man. God already did that when you believe. But I got to put it on. I got to put it on up here. I'm blessed to see you all dressed this morning, so you know how this works, okay? You all dressed. You all put something on this morning, right? Variety of things, but you all put something on. Well, that's the way we put on the new man. We put it on. The new man, by the way, deals with not just matters of Romans, what God's done for me, but the new man is an Ephesians reality of what he's made all of us to be. So what God says in Romans about putting on the truths regarding me, hey, I'm righteous now, I'm redeemed now, in fact, I'm safe in the right, that's all great stuff, but in Ephesians, he ups the ante a little bit. Many people don't recognize this. They read Ephesians as just sort of extra Romans, stuff he couldn't fit into Romans. Oh, no. Ephesians is about us. See, when I begin putting on those truths, not just I'm righteous off here by myself somewhere on a mountaintop, but we are. Oh, do you think my relationship with you changes then? Absolutely. Do you think my ability to help you and be helped by you changes then? Do you think my appreciation of you changes then? From night to day. But it's got to be put on. Another thing it's called is in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse 1 is worth noting. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. As I was telling you earlier, have we been made free? Yes. But can we be entangled as though we were slaves? Yeah. That's why God exhorts us to stand fast in that liberty. You know, the way you stand fast in that liberty isn't by being an obnoxious jerk and insisting on your opinions and your right and your voice and your... It's by believing what is yours in Christ. See, I know plenty of people who are very vocal about having their say, their way all the time. That's sort of this, God talks about that other places in the Word as being something that you and I are willing to lay down our opinions for the sake of the body of Christ. We're willing to lay down our little particular ways about things for the sake of the body of Christ. That's called the love of God. See, so standing fast in the liberty doesn't mean that if you don't like the songs we sing, you should stand up and say, well, I like these songs better. This is a little too traditional for me. I like contemporary music. Oh, heck, find someplace that cares. No. The liberty we are to stand in is the liberty that's ours in Christ. The liberty that's ours in Christ. The total freedom we have in Christ. And yet so many Christians are yet in bondage. Because they don't put it on. They don't stand fast in it. There's a devil, folks. Doesn't Ephesians 6 say we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Well, we'll go to that next. I'll save that one for you so you can believe me that it says that. But it does. But that's why we have to stand fast. We have to stand fast. You know what's a wonderful thing about the body of Christ? You may not believe this if you've been in churches before, but believers can help each other stand fast. Isn't that amazing? It could happen. Believers could actually help each other stand fast instead of help each other not. Or just stand by as spectators saying, well, it's none of my business if she doesn't stand fast. They can actually help each other. See, we need to stand fast in this liberty. Stand fast in this liberty. Oh, goodness gracious. Do you realize the opportunities that you have every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, Thursday, whatever night your home fellowship meets? The opportunities all around you to help one another stand fast. And yet so many still come in and think that their function in the body of Christ is spectator. And they just sort of watch things happen around them. Oh, God bless you. You've got as much right in this body of Christ as I do. Don't you realize that? You've got just as much right. If you're born again in God's Spirit, you've got every right to speak God's word, to help, to minister, to be involved. I'd still suggest you listen to the voice of God. But, oh, how much growth could be facilitated and how many catastrophes could be averted if we'd help one another stand fast? And we could help one another stand fast if we looked around for a minute instead of thinking, what am I getting out of this morning? And think, well, what can I give to this morning? Maybe I'm doing fine. But you know what? If I'm doing fine, I can pray. I can pray for the person who's teaching that they know what the heck they're doing. I can pray for the people listening who need to hear it. Afterwards, I can help people. I can initiate conversations where the word of God is spoken. Oh, there's so much. There's so much we could do to help one another stand fast. And you know what? There's times you're going to need help standing fast. So it kind of pays off for you as well, doesn't it? You know, farther on here in Galatians chapter 5 is the section I really want to get to with you. Verse 14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one word or one statement. Well, maybe verse 13 is a good one too. Brethren, you've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's talking about those Christians who just sin and sin and sin and say, oh, well, it's grace. It's grace. Well, yeah, it is, but grace is a much bigger thing than they comprehend. But all the law is fulfilled in one word, verse 14. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. That's got to be a joke of some sort. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but Galatians of all places, I think the Apostle Paul had as good a sense of humor as anybody else. I can think of one verse in Galatians in particular where he talks about those who are intent on circumcision. And we won't tell that joke here this morning. But this is, you know, the essence of this is if you bite and devour, be careful you don't eat each other up. Maybe that has the sound of a joke to it, but I don't quite get it. But what I do get is the next verse, which says, this I say then, oh, look at this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another term God uses for this thing we're talking about, the renewing of the mind, the putting on these other things, is to walk in the Spirit. Well, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He gave you the Spirit, right? So walk in. We use the same term, walk, in our culture, don't we? We use it to mean not just physically walking, but doing, practicing something. You hear all the time talk about people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Same figure of speech used here in the Bible. That if you got the Spirit, well, walk in it. Live in it. Put it on. Apply it. Live that way. It's called walking in the Spirit, as opposed to just talking about the Spirit, I guess. Walking in the Spirit. But look at the second part of the verse. What a promise. This is unbelievable. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, it can't be that simple. Well, then God's lying. How many Christians this very moment are battling with the lust of the flesh? I can't tell you the number of Christian songs I've heard about fighting the flesh, battling the flesh, you know, fighting the old man. You know, we got to wrestle with the old man. Oh, another day of wrestling with the old man. Word of God says, reckon him dead. Word of God says he's already wrestled with. We wrestle with principalities and powers once in a while, but the old man, it says, is dead in Christ. I just need to say, hey, you're dead. And the wrestling match is over. See, it says, if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many Christians right now are battling with the lust of the flesh? You know, oh, can I fight him for another day? Oh, you dummy. They're fought for you. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You tired of being so judgmental? He paid for it. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't be that anymore. It's not a matter of getting rid of these old habits I hate. They were bought and paid for. It's a matter of putting on this new man that is now I have every right to walk in. You know, tired of being depressed? Walk in the Spirit. You know, tired of being jealous? Walk in the Spirit. Oh, it really is that simple. Yeah, I remember a man I greatly admired, not so much because of his teaching ability, but because of his living of it, like we're talking about today, who said, I only get frustrated or I only get discouraged when I'm not walking in the Spirit. Tired of being discouraged? God's made it very simple. Now, again, he calls it a sacrifice. And it's something that we can never just take for granted because we live in this world, right? And so we have to stand fast. We have to put on. We have to remember to. But everything we need is there. You've got it spiritually. It's all in you, right? And all the words about it are right here that just need to be taken from there and held up here. And it says, I'll no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whether that lust is you know, this outward kind of mean lust or just those quiet lusts, like the lust to be depressed. You know? Oh, I know I ought to, but I'm kind of comfortable with my depression. Well, that's lust too, right? Our culture, just for those of you who aren't as familiar with God's word, we define lust in a very specific way, but God's word uses lust as anything that draws me. Whether it's something outward, like that ice cream cone, ooh, I lust after that ice cream cone, or sometimes just doing nothing is lust. I want to get up and live my life for God, but just, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber, that's lust as well. See, I walk in the Spirit, I no longer fulfill that. Can you imagine? If I took a show of hands, probably everybody in this room who's a Christian has at one time or another tried to battle the lust of the flesh. And how many of you, I won't take a hand as to how many of you have tried to battle, but how many of you have succeeded in that battle? Nobody. Nobody. Yet the Christian bookstores are full of books on how to fight the flesh, just like the carnal bookstores are, right? They're full of self-help books, right? They don't work. The Christian ones don't work either, because those things you're trying to get rid of, they're a part of who you are unless you put on the new man, unless you begin walking in the Spirit. Then it promises you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, isn't that simple, guys? Isn't that simple? The only thing we've got to battle is the earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know? And thank God we've got His Word, if we choose to put it on. We've got the body of Christ to help us if we choose to facilitate or to receive that help one from another. Oh, what a blessed life we have. What a blessed life we have. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. I'm going to give you a little thermometer here. I'm not going to tell you where to put it, but I'm going to give it to you. Sorry. Nevertheless, I'm going to give you a little thermometer this morning. Sometimes people ask, and I suppose it's a legitimate question, well, I don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit or not. I think I am, but I'm not sure. I've got a, let's call it a barometer, that this isn't, you know, this is one that I have found. This is Tom talking now, okay? There may be exceptions to this, but I have found this particular barometer to be just about foolproof when it comes to determining whether I'm walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Okay, you want the barometer this morning? Okay, here it is, 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Here it is, okay. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. There's your barometer. When I evaluate my life, at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the minute, ultimately, am I valuing myself in comparison to others? I'm walking in the flesh. See, that's what Adam does. Because for Adam, for the natural man, for the one who's not born again, all my value is wrapped up in what I do. I mean, right? Some of you were raised in families where you were the good child or the bad child depending on your grades that month. My goodness. The world's no different. The world's no different. In the world that we have been called out of, my value is directly tied to my production, what I do or don't do. Right? That's why you often hear people talking about their profession as being who they are. You know, instead of what do you do, it becomes, you know, well, I am a doctor. I am a bricklayer. No, you're not. You're a son of God who maybe lays some bricks. But you're a son of God, which is a much more precious thing. And you know what? You might not all, if you say, I am a bricklayer, you might not always be one. But you're always righteous once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And any of you who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, wise thing to do, by the way, and I'd encourage you to, if you're not sure how to, it's not too difficult, but you might want to at least examine that before you leave today, because all these things become yours, and that's who you are, doggone it. You know? Now, if I see my righteousness as tied to Jared somehow, what am I doing? Measuring ourselves by ourselves, comparing ourselves among ourselves, right? If he's doing great, I feel a little worse. But if he's doing bad, I feel a little better. Because by comparison, I'm at least one up on him, right? Oh, you see? You know, how could we ever do what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, if that's the case? You know, if one member's honored, if we're walking in the flesh and one member's honored, every member's bummed out, right? Because that makes me a little worse. One more honor for you, one less honor for me, baby. But if my identity is accomplished in Christ, if it's accomplished in Christ, I am righteous and nothing can ever change that. I'm beloved of God and nothing can ever change that. I've got eternal life. I'm his son. I've got access to him. That's who I am. Then what have I got left to prove to anybody? Nothing. I got nothing left to prove to God, right? And if he's satisfied, I really don't care about you. Sorry, but, you know, I don't. If God says I've passed the test and you say I haven't, well, you know, how many of you guys are taking a driving test this year? Nobody? Okay. If the state says you meet the criteria and some friend says, well, you know, I drive a little better than that, who cares, right? You got the piece of paper. Isn't that what matters? If God says I'm righteous, I don't care what you think. I've got the piece of paper. See? Oh, do you understand? That's who I am. However, if I fail to believe that, if I fail to put it on, if I fail to walk in the Spirit, then my measure of my own worth is going to be just what it always was. My behavior. And the only way to measure behavior is in comparison to others. The only way to measure performance is in comparison to others. The only way to measure production is in comparison to others. When I'm the best dancer in the world, I'm the best guy in the world. But you know what? I'm not always going to be the best dancer in the world. Somebody comes along who's a little better. And then I'm not such a good guy. Well then, I need to change my orientation to what God's Word says. Because the barometer tells me I ain't walking in the Spirit. You know, Mark Luden currently is the best dancer in the world. That's not always going to be the case, however. So when a better dancer comes along, what's he going to do? Well, he can choose to continue dancing to the best of his ability, recognizing that who he really is completely unchanged. And really, every man or woman just has to evaluate in your own heart. You know, when all is said and done, when the doors are locked and nobody's looking, do you value yourself in light of others? Their performance, their abilities, their accomplishments, or do you value yourself in light of who God says you are? If the latter's true, well, I appreciate your honesty. But change. You know, I mean, if you say that I value myself in light of man's standards, I appreciate your honesty. But change, because you'll never be blessed, because there's always going to be somebody who produces a little more, somebody who's a little better. And if there isn't right now, wait 5 minutes. See? But more importantly, when we use that standard, we shortchange ourselves and we shortchange each other. Because if I'm judging myself by the flesh, I'm going to be judging you by the flesh. And then how can we ever have the joy of living as one body? We can't. We can't. So if I find myself using those standards, it's a simple matter as to what to do next, right? Those standards would be earthly, sensual, and devilish. Good. And those are one things I don't want to put on, right? So I go to the standard that I do want to live by, which is what God says I am. I hold that up here, and I'm transformed. I'm transformed, the Word of God says. And I'm proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm in a place where I can help others do so as well. You know, the first verse in chapter 6, I think, says, if a brethren's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, right? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I can help you walk in the Spirit. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, I can't help you do a darn thing. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, I can help you walk. And then we've got two of us walking in the Spirit. Then three, then four, then a whole church could be walking in the Spirit. And what a glory to God that is. And what love is there, right? And what joy must be there, and what peace must be there. But there's only one thing that we have to do. There's only one thing. But we have to do it. And that is what we do up here. Once we are born again, once we've been taught God's word, what we do up here and the power that results and the peace that results is like nothing else man's ever seen or heard of. But it's still required that we put it up here and that we hold it up here. And again, the word says, we'll close out here in Ephesians 6. If you turn there, please. Verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high or in the heavenly realm. The verse should read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, you see, the problem isn't with your landlord. The problem isn't with your wife or husband or ex-wife or ex-husband. The problem isn't with your neighbor. The problem isn't with the Democrats or the Republicans. The problem isn't with the Muslims. Okay? That's all just flesh and blood. That's all just flesh and blood. Quit wrestling with that stuff, because that's not where the real battle is. It says, we wrestle in the heavenly realm against principalities, powers, might. That's who we wrestle against. And the Word of God says Jesus Christ has already triumphed over them. So all we need to do to triumph over them as well is to continue to put on up here what he says we are as individuals and as a body. Oh, you see, and then you and I can walk boldly and powerfully without any frustration, without any defeat, without any question, and help others do the same. Like it says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You've been so good, Father, and all of this is just one more testimony to your kindness, that we deserve so little, God. You've given us so much, and God, it's a travesty and a great sadness, Father, that so many children on whom you've bestowed so much goodness are ignorant of it, or worse yet, knowledgeable but refusing to walk in it, Father. May we not be among them. May we put on all you've given us in Christ and encourage one another to do so, that you may be glorified and that our lives might be transformed. Thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
What are we singing here, Ken?
I close with number 41, In the Body of Christ.
Good.
Number 41.
Standing with the saints of God and by our Lord, no longer.
inheritance. In the presence of the Father we are found, coming to Him with confidence. Now the veil is rent, the wall is broken down. The enemy may roar, but we fear him no more. We have the victory, for we're now in the body of Christ.
God bless you.